John chapter 16. Last week we started John chapter 16. We covered the first 15 verses. And the title of that message was that you need help and that Christ is preparing his disciples for his crucifixion. In verses 1 through 4, we see the conflicts of commitment. Basically, he said, "These things have I written unto you that or said unto you so you won't be offended," because people have doubts. And we need to understand that we need to cast our doubts on him. People are going to get killed. Christ is, and others are going to get martyred. You need to be ready for that. And then for, at the least, disapproval and denial. If they the world hated Christ, they're going to hate them. So we see the conflicts of commitment and review in verses 1 through 4. We see the comfort that is coming. It's closer than you think. In verse 5, it says, "But now I go my way unto him that sent me, and none of you ask me, where goest thou?" Okay? It's closer than you think. The crucifixion is going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow. And the other thing is that he says, "If I go away, I will bring the Holy Spirit." It's coming at the right time because they have doubts. They need Christ. We need Christ. And then the other thing is it's commanded by Christ, because in verse 7 it says, "I will tell you the truth. It's expedient for that me, for you, that I go away. For if I don't go away, then the Comforter can't come." So we see the comfort that is coming in the form of the Holy Spirit. Then we see the conviction of men in verses 8 through 11, talking about what the Holy Spirit will do. His authority comes from God because he is God. And he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the word for reprove means to convince. People need to be convinced that they're sinners. Even more so today, because there's people say, "Well, I'm okay." No, they're not. For all sin and come short of the glory of God. People think that they're doing the right thing. Just because you wear a Christian name doesn't mean you do Christian acts. There's a lot of people that say they're Christians. They do the wrong thing all the time. And we need to be reproved of doing the wrong thing. And the world needs to be reproved of doing the wrong thing. And then of judgment, because Satan is going to be judged at the cross. And that was a promise made back in the garden. And then in verses 12 through 15, they said, the counsel to the believers. He says, there's a lot more things I need to tell you, but you can't handle them right now. There's a lot more that you need to know. And you need to be guided to know. You just can't do this willy-nilly. The Holy Spirit needs to guide your life, to draw you back, to draw you into the image of Christ. It says, when you know God more, you will glorify him more, in verses 14 through 15. So tonight we're going to be closing out this chapter, and we're looking at the peace and the promise. The peace and the promise, and we're looking at verses 16 through 33, basically the rest of the chapter. And faith in Christ brings power and peace. Faith in Christ brings power and peace. And this section is easily divided up into three sub-points. The first one's found in verses 16 through 22. And the disciples need perseverance in the present challenges. Folks, there's a lot of trouble going on. There's a lot of us going through issues right now. And we need perseverance to get through them. The trying of your faith will work what? Patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or in entire, lacking nothing. So you can't run away from trials. You must go through them. Don't let trials defeat you. Triumph over them through Christ. So, some present challenges. First of all, we need perseverance when perplexed. Now, there's a lot of perplexing in the school right now because finals are coming. We started reviewing, and I hit the first, in my geometry class, I did the first page of notes, and I got a hand up, says, "I don't understand." And I said, "Where have you been the last 4 months?" Now, here's the disciples. They've been walking with Christ for 3 years. And he's told them exactly what's going to happen. And they're perplexed because Christ says this. He says in verse 16, he says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. I have a student that he just comes in every day and gives me a riddle. I'm terrible at riddles. And so I have to have him tell me this thing. It gives him infinite joy because he has to tell me the riddle. The disciples are listening to Christ, and your Christian walk should not be a riddle. It should be something that you know. But the disciples are having a problem. Let not your heart be troubled. You have sorrow right now. And everything that they are hearing, they don't want to believe it. Folks, what God's word says is true. The timeline is going to be true, and you're going to do nothing to change it. Christ is coming back on his timetable. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. So Christ says this thing, a little while, and you shall not see me. Why? Because he's going to be crucified. He'll be put in the grave. And a little while, and you shall see me. Why? Because he's going to raise from the dead. That's the first application of this. The second application is, a little while, and you're not going to see him. On the Mount of Olives, you're going to see him go up to heaven in about 40 days. And then the angels would come down and said, as he went up, he's going to come back down. Now, a day with Christ is like 1,000 years. A little while. He's coming back. He's coming back in a little while. And we're going to see him. And we're going to be with him face to face. But it perplexed the disciples. They were puzzled. They were puzzled. In verses 17 through 18, then some of his disciples among themselves, you know, and everyone thought this, you know, there's just a couple that will verbalize it. How many people have you had puzzlement or perplexity about, and then someone raises their hand and asks a question, say, that's the question I had. They all have this. They all have this. It says, then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. Now, we all sit back here 2,000 years later, and we say, well, if it was me, I wouldn't do that. I would know better. You know something? We have God's word. It tells us the truth, and we act as if we don't know it. They have the Messiah standing in front of them. He's been telling them all these things. They should have realized what was going on, but they don't know it. This is a human problem. And the human problem is we try to think spiritually up here instead of down here. That's the problem. They said, therefore, finally they got enough, started talking loud enough, like some of y'all do in church. Can't talk in church, okay? They said, therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. They don't have a clue. Do we have a clue tonight? They're puzzled. They're perplexed. Here's the reason why. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Oh, studying for finals gives me so much material. Kids are looking in the book. No one reads a textbook anymore. You know what you do? You put it in there, you do a word search for it. Oh, there's the word. Ah, that's the answer. No, it's not. There's the context. They haven't read the whole book. They said, well, sir, what's the answer? I said, read the text and you'll find it. Well, that's work. We want you to give us the answer. No. You need to do this on your own. Folks, in the Christian life, we need to do the same thing too. They want Christ to give them all the answers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, so they understand. No, there's things that are going to have to come by faith. There's things that are going to have to come by belief. Now, Christ knows this. Christ knows what you're thinking. But in verses 19 through 20, they're perplexed. And now they're going to get sorrow. So we need to have perseverance in present trial when promised sorrow. What does that mean? There's sorrow that's coming. You need to be ready for it. Don't run away from it. Walk through it. Walk through it by faith in God. Christ knows what you're thinking. He does. In verse 19, it says, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And he said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Now wait a second. Christ said similar things to the crowd, to the Pharisees. And they said, will he kill himself? So let's not act like a Pharisee. Let's act like someone who's listening to Christ and at the foot of Christ, and we're going to understand the truth of Christ. Christ knows what we're thinking. So let's just get it out in the open and let Christ handle it. Amen? Christ knows what's coming. In verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. Why? Because in 24 hours, he's going to be on the cross. But the world shall rejoice. Why? Because they think that they won. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. And we know that on Resurrection Day, he appears to people. Everyone's scared out of their gourd because they see Christ. Why be scared? God's just doing what he said he's going to do. Don't be scared of what God said he's going to happen. Don't be scared of the trial that's coming. Don't be confused because he keeps on saying the same thing to him over and over and over again. Don't be perplexed. And your sorrow should be joined in the joy. We clearly see in this verse that he's talking about the crucifixion. He's talking about the crucifixion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 says this, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have what? What's the next word? Suffered a while. Make you perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that you're without sin. That's justification in front of God. That means that you're complete in Christ. He says that we're supposed to be the full stature and measure of Christ. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. Christ knows what's coming. They don't. Christ is telling them what's coming, so they're ready for it. Christ is coming back. He says, be ready. It's coming. All these things that we're reading about in the newspaper are just signs of the time. And we shouldn't lament and despair about it. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's the joy that he's... Mankind's sin is about ready to be atoned forever. Free to all. That's the best news that everybody... That's even better than, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This is the good news. So, we need to be persevering when we are perplexed. And we don't understand something, don't hold it in. Let God know about it because he knows what you're thinking. We need to have perseverance when we know that sorrow is coming and we need to meet it head on with God. I'll never leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you alone. And then you need to be persevering when the pain comes. Now, you ladies that have brought children in the world, understand that. And so Christ uses a parable or an analogy here. He says, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. Those who've had children know the pain that goes through a childbirth. That doesn't stop you from having more, right? As you get closer, you know what's coming, but you know what the benefit is on the other side. It says, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is coming. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Paul says, I reckon that the present suffering of this world should not be compared to the glory that will be in heaven. Verse 22, now here's the application. And ye now therefore have sorrow. We've known this. Where are you going? How do we know the way? We're troubled. We don't understand. We're perplexed. But I will see you again. What a promise. All of God's promises are yea. They're going to come true. And your heart shall what? Rejoice. And your joy no man taketh from you, because he's going to give the joy, not the world. Find your joy in Christ. So perseverance in present challenges when perplexed. Perseverance in challenges when you know that sorrow is coming. Perseverance when the pain actually comes and you're having to deal with it. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 10 says, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Wow. Remember, they're walking to Gethsemane. So have perseverance in present challenges. There is powerful prayer available. In verses 23 through 28, the first one is, powerful prayer is available when you're praying in Jesus' authority or his name. Verse 23, not 32. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will what? Give it to you. There is one mediator between man and the Father in heaven, the man Jesus Christ. He's our mediator, okay? He's our redeemer, okay? We're going to pray this in Jesus' name. But the point is we want Jesus to be glorified. We want God to be glorified. It's not a rubber stamp that we put on the end of our prayer to get what we want. Because what we need to do is we need to understand God's authority. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he gives a great commission. So powerful prayer is available when you pray in Jesus' authority. Not yours. His. There's powerful prayer available when you have in joyful anticipation of receiving. Verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. See, God wants to answer our prayers so we know he's God, so we're happy about that. God wants to answer our prayers so we know that he works in prayer, so we pray more. And God wants us to pray so much that Paul says that we're supposed to pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. And by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. He wants a total surrender to prayer. And that total surrender can only come through a relationship with Christ. A total surrender only comes from the acknowledgement that we have access to the throne from his grace, period. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now, there's a whole bunch more that we go on in this. Up to this point, they're praying to Jehovah. Now they're going to pray to Jesus, or Jehovah through Jesus. Whole different thing, because he's the what? The high priest. He's the high priest. So in joyful anticipations that your joy may be full of receiving and then of revealing. I'm sorry, didn't get that one. So in all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. The second point here, and joyful anticipation of revealing. In verses 25 and 26, it says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now, that's an answer, that's a direct answer to Thomas's question, right? Show us the Father, and it what? Sufficeth us. He already said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. At that day, ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. We can direct access to God, creator of the universe, the Father, through Christ. Remember the model prayer? Our what? Father, who art in heaven. Not praying to Jesus, you're praying to Jehovah. But the answer is you're praying through Christ. So it's in Jesus' authority, it's in joyful anticipation, and it's in Jehovah's affection. It's in Jehovah's affection. Verse 27, 28, it says, for the Father himself loveth you. Get that. Do you get this? The Father himself loveth you. Why? Because ye have loved me. To love Christ is to love the Father. Okay? And have believed that I came out from God. Now, they're still perplexed, but God knows what they're thinking. God knows their heart. God knows that they're doing the right. He says, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. The Father loves us. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Folks, we better get into the attitude of loving God. And the only way you can love God is love Jesus. Amen? Amen? So we see this powerful prayer available in Jesus' authority, in joyful anticipation, and then in Jehovah's affection. There's profound peace in victory. There's profound peace in victory in verses 29 through 33. In verse 29 through 30, we see the disciples' confession. Their confusion is gone. See, God knows how to answer your prayer. God knows how to fix you. God knows how to take away all your fear. He knows that. Verse 29 says, and his disciples saith unto him, it's like a light bulb gets turned on. All of a sudden, instantaneously, now they say, wow, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now, if we were Christ, we'd say, really? You hadn't listened for the last 3 years? Now you come before it's too late. That's a great thing. But their confusion is gone. Folks, if we know Christ the way Christ wants us to know him, we won't be confused spiritually. We'll know right and wrong. We'll know the right path to take. We'll know how the Holy Spirit will lead. We will understand God's word. All that will be gone. I had a student this morning. I read the Bible and I'm so confused. How do I understand? I said, well, first of all, you need to know God. And then the next thing is you need to have the Holy Spirit illuminate you. And if you don't have those two things, you won't understand. And then you need to understand it the way God wants you to understand it, not what you want to do to twist it, to go jab it at somebody, because that's the problem of the student. Their confusion is gone. Their confidence has grown. Their confidence has grown in verse 30. Look at what they say now. John 16:30. Now are we what? Sure. Are you sure tonight? Are you sure in your relationship with God? Are you sure in your walk with God? Are you sure about what the Bible teaches about things? Are you sure enough that you'll live it? Are you sure enough that you'll believe it? He says, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Amen. That's a great confession. That's a great confession here. And what should that do when our confidence should grow in God? That should give us boldness. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have what? Boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. So we see that the disciples here, once Christ is saying this, they confess, their confusion is gone, their confidence is growing, and that's the way we should be. But there's a conflict coming. There's a conflict coming. They have a call to believe. And tonight, God is calling every one of us to believe because the conflict is coming. In verse 31, it says, Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? My question to you tonight from God's word is, do we now believe? Are we just still playing a game here? Are we sold out to God because the conflict is coming? We know what's going to happen. They're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ is going to go a little further, and he's going to start praying. He asked them to what? Pray with him. And what do? They do like people in church. You fall asleep. Fall asleep. Not once, not twice, three times. And then he's taken, and what do? They all run away. Folks, this is like us. You know, you can know the truth, you can believe it, but then when the crime comes, what are we going to do about it? There are consequences. Verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh. It's not coming. It's now. Yea, is now come. It is time that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Will we run away when we're called on by Christ? He just asked, do you believe? And do we run away? And we go hide some places? I'm a Christian. Or do we stand for the truth and stand in the light, not run to the darkness? And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. You know something? They're going to stand alone too. Every one of them will stand alone, and the Holy Spirit will help them. God will not leave us alone. You know why? Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is that? Christ. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. See, there's more prophecy that has to be coming. There's Psalm 22 and 23 and 24. It's going to happen on the cross. There's Isaiah 53. It's going to happen on the cross. There's all sorts of things that's going to happen here. And then this is the reaction. And God, and here's the point. Hundreds of years before it happened, God knows exactly what's going to happen. You're not going to fool him. He knows our thoughts, and he knows what we're going to do. And he knows where we are. And he's going to help us. There's a conflict coming. Their call to believe and their consequences there. But we have the conquest of Christ. And they closed with this. In verse 33, it says, these things have I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have what? Peace. See, Christ's life starts with what? Peace. For behold, I bring you good tidings and good joy, which shall be to all people. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And now at the end of his life, what's he saying? He's saying, in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And if we're not having tribulation, something's not right, because this scripture is true. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, the conquest of Christ will give you peace. I might as well just run it all out. Peace and peril, okay? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, and let the peace of God what? Rule in your heart. That doesn't mean that we just know it. We don't look at, oh, there it is in the Bible. I'll write it down here, and there's my answer for the test. And then you forget it. It's something that's ingrained in your heart, and it rules your heart, and it guides your heart, and it gives peace to your heart. And if your heart's at peace, your mind's at peace. And if your mind's at peace, you're at peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're what? Called in one body. And be ye thankful. The same person said, I just don't understand why I don't like anybody anymore. And I said, well, I'll tell you right now, you're not thankful. You want to pick apart everybody. You want to find fault in everybody. You want to. And it was getting there. But the point is, if we're thankful, we'll believe. If we're thankful, we'll pray. If we're thankful, we'll have the mind of Christ, and we'll have peace in peril, and we'll have power. And we'll have power in Christ. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Ye are of who? God." Wait a second. We are of God, little children, and have what? Overcome them. Overcome what? Overcome enslaving habits. Overcome things that aren't Christ-like. Overcome adversity. Overcome trials. Overcome perplexity. Overcome confusion. Overcome all this stuff. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God wants you to have peace in your struggles. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We need to have the peace of God rule in our hearts. You can only have the peace of God rule in your heart if you know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. He's wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do you know him? Let's act as if we know him, and let's follow him. Not be perplexed. He'll give us peace. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, just ask me this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts and give us this peace. Peace that passeth understanding. Peace that the world can't give, but only that you can give. Father, help us, Lord, to find all of our peace in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.